We continue on now with the subject of matters of conflict. And I got to tell you, our next speaker, I love him very dearly. A number of years ago, we used to attend a pastor's conference up in Lake Tahoe, and that's when I first met Xavier Reese. And I just so much enjoy his teaching. He actually covers the passage, which is an amazing thing. And so I really enjoy him. And so let's give a warm welcome to Xavier Reese.
Good afternoon. How's everybody doing? All right. I don't want no spiritual bombers, okay? I know you got a full belly, but you're going to have to suck it up, okay? Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your loving goodness. We thank you that we have the privilege to fellowship with one another, Lord. Father, in what you've made of us, and that we can fellowship with you. Give us wisdom as we listen to your spirit, as we learn your word, that, Lord, we might be conformed to your image. Nothing else, Lord. We love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You guys have a Bible. I'm going to use the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. And the message is entitled, Matters of Conflict. But we're going to take it from the passage of verse 31 that goes back again as we've looked at Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is an absolute command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option, as we've seen it from different perspectives. Marriage is permanent. It isn't temporary. It isn't something you can sign up for 3 weeks and maybe go home to mom again. It's jumping off into the Grand Canyon. So think before you jump, if you really want to jump. A person was asked, "Did you wake up grumpy this morning?" He says, "No, I let her sleep in." Now, that's not how you resolve conflict, okay? What we want to do is focus on a very practical issue, the boundaries that are too often ignored by married couples. And if you're not keen on these from the beginning, then you start building problems and conflict for your marriage. Think of a three circles, concentric. You've all gotten target shooting, right? You have the outer circle, inner circle, three. Just think of three of them. The outward is going to be your friends. The middle one is going to be your relatives. And you and your wife and your children are the bullseye. Three concentric circles. Those circles never overlap. They don't cross over. There's a distance between them. And that's the way I want to approach the study, even as here says that an individual leaves father and mother, is joined to his wife, and they two become one flesh. Absolute forever. The only thing that separates you is death. Either the Lord takes you home or one of you kill each other. But you don't divorce, you don't do anything, okay? Benjamin Franklin said, before you enter marriage, have both eyes wide open. And once you enter marriage, keep one closed. So I qualify. I'm equipped for it already. Because Judy never knew me with two eyes. I only had one. I lost it when I was 23. So I enter with one. I can't close that one or I'll really be in trouble. The relationship of two becoming one flesh is protected. It's protected by God's will and design. And establishes these three concentric circles. I've given them to you already. We're going to go one at a time. Your friends on the outside, your relatives on the inside, and you, the bullseye. So I want to hit the oneness from these three perspectives. Let's begin with the circle of friends. This is the outer concentric circle. When a man or a woman agrees to marry, they have to recognize that past friends and acquaintances, or even present ones, are the last in their priorities when it comes to family. You understand? Very important. All of the relations are subordinate to one's husband and wife. Particular ex-boyfriends, ex-girlfriends. We're not talking about being control freaks. We're not talking about being overpowering and over. We're talking about being wise and having good common sense. You have cut off everybody else from being the significant one. You understand? Often marriage is hurt and even broken up because the place given to friends is on a higher priority than one's mate. Now, we don't begin that way. The problem is we all begin good. The problem is staying good. You understand? That's the problem. They continue to live as singles often while being married, thinking they are not accountable to their mate. You know, some people even get to the place, they say, you know, I got to go find myself. You better hope to God you never find yourself. It's a scary encounter. All these nifty little things that we talk about today, and it goes from the world and it gets transferred to the church through carnal Christians and quote-unquote humanistic psychological Christian teachers that think they're Christian teachers, but they teach human psychology and sociology, and all these nifty little phrases get passed into the church and they don't mean nothing. Use biblical terms, then we don't have to redefine them. Stick to the Bible language. And we'll all know what's going on. We don't have to walk around with a dictionary to see what you're talking about. They come and go as they please. And they can't understand why their mate is having a hard time. And this particular leans more to men, but today, women have come a long ways. I always tell people it's a sad day when I have to say, thank God I grew up in the 60s. I mean, I grew up in the streets. I grew up in the 60s. Young girls today make me blush. They're vulgar. Men have always been pigs and dogs. It's the ladies. You understand? Let me give you some of man's typical failures. His friends may always be over watching TV or the game or something. You know, we're just having Christian fellowship. But she never gets relieved, you know, and she becomes the waitress for everybody. That can happen. He may set the example of disrespecting her, be joking a little bit too much, and then all of a sudden they step in, allowing his friends to kind of carry that pattern. That can get kind of touchy at times. It humiliates her, dishonors her, and she understands that there's not real love for her. You understand? And again, everything, if we don't put the brakes on things, things keep going, right? They just escalate. Now, I'm not talking about not being able to joke with one another. I hope you have a good sense of humor as a husband and wife. That's one way to stay together. You got to have a good sense of humor. If you take yourself too seriously, it's just not going to work. But I am talking about not crossing boundaries where you're disrespectful or you're becoming, you know, just out of line. He may always have others with him, invading their privacy. You know, they go on vacation, they go eat or something. He's always got to have that third wheel. And this is more so with men, for whatever the reason may be. And sometimes I think some men do that because they don't want to be alone with their wife, which says it all. You understand? And that's no good. He can't seem to be satisfied with just being with his wife. It just baffles me all the time. You know, these guys, they want to have their night out, this and that and all that, whatever. Why'd you get married? I'm not saying that you can't go golfing. I'm not saying that your wife can't do something else with other women, but I'm saying that's not the goal. The goal to be married is not to live like single. You understand? We're one. She becomes resentful, not only against her husband, but also against the individual if it's the same old people. You understand? And relationships break down. That's conflict. Now, he'll do everything for his friends, but for his wife, that's a different matter, you know? She says, "Hon, you know, can you fix that leaky faucet?" He says, "Can't you see I'm helping John cut down the tree?" And so the next week she says, "Hon, can you fix that leaky faucet?" "Well, can't you see that I'm helping Sue and Adam? They're moving this weekend." And I mean, that faucet's been there since they bought the house 15 years ago, you know what I mean? Something's wrong here. You can be good neighbor Sam down here, but you're Satan's cousin in heaven, you understand? You got to be careful. His friends and others are placed in a higher priority than his wife. All this speaks very loud. And the greatest tragedy is when this is the case with ministers who serve God from the pulpit and serve God's people or elders. That's even worse. Some of these pastors that are well known, if you saw them behind their house, I'm not saying all of them, you'd die. But you know what? There's no surprise in heaven. Down here they get applauded. In heaven the angels throw up. That's okay. No big deal. Jesus says, "Straight, they strain at a gnat and they swallow a camel," to the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew 23:24. This is what we do when we're saying we are Christian and we're contradicting everything and we present ourselves as something we're not. And here I am, I'm being so legalistic that I'll do anything to gag myself so I can spit that little mosquito out because of that little blood. And yet I take this big old camel, which is a complete unclean animal, I take it apart bit by bit and eat it. And it's a common contradiction because our sin nature is like that. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, right? Jeremiah 17:9 says, right? He's negligent in his duties at home sometimes. She has to do everything around the house. I don't know, nothing drives me more crazy than to drive down the street and see a wife pushing a lawnmower. And old Joe sitting on the porch belching as he just chug-a-lugs his Coors or something. I mean, she's created more frail, less muscle mass. We're not equals. I don't care what society says. You may have a handful of women who can beat up some men, but they are the rare exception, okay? Maybe not today. Who knows? He confides maybe personally with friends about his problems, and the wife finds out and it humiliates her. What goes on between you and your wife stays there, nowhere else. At all. You can't break that privacy and have trust and affection and that closeness. Perhaps the man controls all the finances. She knows nothing about the bills. She knows nothing about paying the taxes, doing any of that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that the wife has to do it, but she should at least know what you're doing so in the event that you die. She's not left out in left field, you understand? You want to make sure that you're moving as one and everything else. She does certain things, I do certain things, but when she can't do it, I can do it. But that's not what I usually do. You know what I mean? I mean, when we had kids, you know, she changes the diapers and all that, and when she can't do it, I'll do it, but I don't do it regularly, right? But I'll do it when I have to step in. And so we're there, work together. But remember, it's two-sided. You have the woman, too. On the woman's side, her failures, typically her friends always can be over, maybe even as soon as, you know, the husband's leaving and here she comes with a coffee cup. Goodbye, John, you know, and stand there. Now, that's a little more different today than 30, 40 years ago because more women work today, okay? But that's still a possibility. She may allow also the privacy to be invaded by thinking that she has to have people, and that becomes a resentment again just on the other side. It works on both sides. And again, friends can overstep their boundaries. Sometimes they just become too comfortable, right? And you want to ruin friendships? Don't set boundaries. You should protect your friendships. I have my friends. I look at them for life. I have Jesus Christ, my wife, my family, and good, good Christian friends. I value them. So I don't want to overstep my boundaries with them or they with me. We want to honor and respect one another because we've got a long ways to go together. You understand? Those are investments. Some people throw away friends like they're, you know, blowing their nose or something, you know, it's no big deal. I mean, you should value the friends that God has given you because they're going to be there for you. Now, today we have a lot of women working. Some have to, some don't have to. And some of the women who don't work can be saying, well, you know, I stay home. But if you're not doing the things you're supposed to, you can be doing a worse job than someone who is working, you see? So you have to be careful on what perspective you're coming from. At times, women working outside the home because they have to do an incredible job. Now, once the two-income job kicked in the 70s, around 77, 78, the nation was never going back. It was fun for women to work in 77 and the 80s, but now it's not fun. Now all of a sudden women are seeing the weight and the consequence of that tension, of that pressure, of that anxiety, everything else. So now they're experiencing high blood pressure, atherosclerosis, and strokes and everything else, just like men, because they were never made for that. You understand? God made me to take care of my wife, not her to take care of me. You see? And then so that's a big change socially that we in the church have to look to and examine and realize that what are we going to do? If you have to, then you have to make that decision with your husband and wife, but you have to make sure that you're seeing what you're sacrificing is worth it. It's been proven that a second income provides very little after you pay the babysitter, clothes, and especially gas today and everything else. To what is it that you're looking now? If you're looking for self-esteem, then don't call yourself a Christian, because you're supposed to have Christ's esteem. Your value's in Christ. It's not in you. There's not one good thing in you. He says it over and over again. But we don't seem to get the picture. We just think, you know, I love me. You know, I'm just so good. I just love me. I'm just so good. People always say, man is good. I always tell them, finish the sentence. Good for nothing. He's good for nothing. That's what he's good for, except for sinning. And so, ungodly friends that are allowed to come in, you have to be careful too. That can cause drifts. And, you know, I'm carnal enough. I don't need your help. I'm a professional sinner. It's been 35 years since I've been born again. And I'll tell you what, if you want to go sin, I'm ready right now. I am good at it. The old Xavier hasn't one iota better. The new Xavier, he's doing great. The old man, he is funky. He cannot be trusted at all. Evil company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. Ladies can become lax in their responsibility at home. Now, nobody should live in a museum, but we don't want to live in a zoo either. And we are different, right? That becomes conflict, okay? Conflict, all right? And you men, pick up your dirty chonas. She doesn't have to pick them up. You do that, okay? So there's that help that we get with each other. She has her duty, she's doing her certain things, but we're working together, you understand? But she takes care of the house. That's just the way it goes. I'll do certain things, whatever. I've been married almost 35 years. I don't know where half this stuff is. And then when I started finding out, she moves it, so it doesn't really matter. My grandkids know where this stuff is more than me. Now, if people go out of their way to set boundaries like fences. You buy a house, you set a fence. It's twofold, for privacy and for protection. I don't want somebody looking in, and I want to keep people out of my yard, right? And it's the same thing with these boundaries. The first one is friends, very, very important. Too often, pressure and fear of offending people keep couples from setting those boundaries. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls, destroyed. A failure to do so will only determine the detriment to affect it. It'll just ruin the marriage and the oneness in friendship. Those boundaries are very important. Failure to protect your wife from others, friends, stuff like that, abusing them, that will destroy the relationship oneness, and it'll move into intimacy. And the love guru, John Miller, will be sharing that too, they told me. So he'll talk to you about that. The level of friends that they're allowed to come in will be different too. You determine how far they come in. Some friends are going to be real close to my family. Some are not. Some are going to be a little more standoffish. But I and my wife make that choice. It has nothing to do with respect or persons. It has to do with my decision. And if you don't like it, tough. That's just the way it is. I can't have everybody over my house. I can't have everybody be my best friend, you understand? Those are just priorities of life. You know what happened with society today, even in the church? We're a bunch of whiners. We've never grown up. Wah, 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 ambulance. It's just, it's amazing. Our society has never grown up today. They're a bunch of crybabies. You ever study the lives of people that come out of World War II? Stuff they went through? They didn't need shrinks. They didn't come out bitter. They came out better because they had character. They had grown up. You understand? Ladies and gentlemen, some of you never had that proper example at home. Many of us didn't. So we have to go to the Word. The Bible is our example, our standard. Other men and women around who have been walking with God for a long, long time, we have to look to them. So friends are important, but once you're married, you have to sever those ties if they become a problem. It's just the way it is. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10 says, "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away.'" So you need to be intimate, creative, romantic with each other. Not lose that. You're never going to be the same as on your honeymoon. You had brain damage then. You're going to get better. You understand? You get better. Our relationship is like wine. The longer it ferments, the better it gets. You understand? You didn't know what you were doing. You're like, you ever walk in the backyard with a dog that doesn't get attention? All of that, he's slobbering it all over you. Right? Okay, we get better and better. But there's substance now. You understand? That's important. So the circle of friends is a boundary that must be set for a healthy oneness in marriage. Those friends, very important. The second is a circle of relatives. The circle is the middle concentric circle, as we said, including our in-laws, alias outlaws. Now, they don't have to be, but sadly, that is the case often, and even in Christian circles. See, some Christian in-laws, they're the greatest of the church, but they're outlaws after that. I know this guy is the worst father-in-law and the worst mother-in-law in the world, and they parade themselves as godly, and they don't see it. It is amazing. This is a very difficult boundary because you're dealing with family and the person that you've married into. And at times they may be Christian in-laws. You understand? You have to ask God for wisdom, courage, and tactfulness, but you have to set those boundaries. Brothers or sisters on both sides, no matter who they are, they have no right in your business at all. Not her parents, not your parents, not her brothers and sisters, not your brothers and sisters. No one enters that circle unless we ask permission for counsel or something. You understand? Now we can be talking casually and we're discussing something. They say, I would do that. Well, it's different. But when they step over and say, you should be doing that. Shut up. What do you mean be doing that? At times, relatives make themselves part of the home, and that's no good. There was a mother that wanted the key to her son's apartment because he had been a mama's boy all his life, and his wife was a little uncomfortable, and rightly so. I mean, she would destroy his marriage, you understand? Since the son was so used to being overruled by his mother, he didn't want to step on her toes, so to speak. And so he gave her the key, and now he's in bad states with his wife. Well, he isn't going to go home to his wife. He's not going to go to or to his mom. He's not going to crawl in bed with his mom. It's his wife. And when you do that, you are saying, whether it's your wife or your husband, that your loyalty is still tied to your home. That is absolutely wrong. Now, the worst is Mexican families and Italian families. Now, I know there's no Mexicans here, so we don't have to talk about it, right? Okay. I know. I was born in Mexico City. I got a Mexican side, and I got a Spanish side from Spain. And a bunch of nosies. You got to be careful. All right? The dad may think he's the head, but it's the mom, the neck, who turns the head. You understand? That's just the way it is in those matriarchal rules. All right? So you have to be a Christian. You don't live as a Mexican, as an Italian, according to your culture, unless it doesn't contradict the Scripture. When it contradicts the Scripture, you don't live according to your culture. You live according to the Christian. You understand? Nothing wrong with culture. But when it clashes with the Scripture, out goes culture. Out goes relatives and anybody else, the dog and anybody else. It's me and my wife and my kids. You understand? Remember, a man leaves his father and his mother. He leaves them behind. He is glued to his wife. They become one flesh. You will never, ever be the same. No one gets between the two of you. No one. No one is placed on a higher level than the both of you. Not even your children. My children to this day, my son's 30, my daughter's 32, and they both know that their mom was number one. When I traveled or when I did anything, they stayed home. If they disrespected their mom, they got it when I got home. And by the way, ladies, be a squealer. Promise you'll be a faithful squealer. Do not be loyal to your children. Oh, mom, please. Okay. No, no, no. You're saying you can divide us. One time my son pulled a good one, and I came back and... Before I came back, his friend said, "Oh, Mrs. Reese, you're cool. You're not going to tell Mr. Reese, are you?" He said, "Mom, Mom, Trudy says, no, I'm not going to tell him. Little Lex is going to tell him." There's authority. There's consequences. No one gets away with anything. The sooner your children understand that, the calmer they're going to be. The more secure they're going to be. You understand? The problems by the man's family can be kind of touchy. Many men never have left mommy and daddy. And so, you know, their parents influence them, their behavior towards their wife or vice versa, the husband, you know what I mean, depending what it is. And they drop little hints to instigate trouble. "Oh, no, mijito, you look so thin. Are they feeding you?" "Really? Huh. I look the same. I'm cool. I'm cool. No, 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 something's wrong. Tell me." Gentlemen, if you partake, you're stabbing your wife in the back. And you know your mommy, so you say, "Mom, listen, Judy's my wife. I love her. If you have something that you have against her or something that's bugging you, go talk to her. Don't backbite her to me. I won't tolerate it." Whoa, Jackson. Real loving, straightforward. Your parents are to know that your loyalty is to your mate. You love them. You'll do anything for them. But you will not betray your mate for them. They find her faults and use them against her. Easy to do, isn't it? Heart, once again, very, very difficult. They may attempt to interfere with the discipline of your children also. Parents are always put in this position. Maybe a grandparent would say, you'll never spank my grandchild in my home. Fine, we're leaving. Excuse me, I got to go outside. Spank him. I'll be back in. And then, apart from my son, apart from anybody, I go to my dad and I say, "Dad, let me tell you something. I love you to death. Please never, ever get in the way of my son, in front of my son. Don't ever do that again. Or he will never come over." You understand me? Hard things, aren't they? You have one of two things will happen. Either he'll understand and appreciate you, and the relationship will get better, or his pride will come up and there'll be a separation, but either way, you're better off. And since you're the Christian, you can take it before the throne of grace, and you know what you've done is biblical, so you have nothing to fear, right? They always want to lend a help, and maybe sometimes financially. If you can do without in-laws' help financially, that'd be better off. But again, if they want to be graceful, sometime help you out in this, then that's fine. But you know what I'm talking about, you know? If it's always a dependency, then pretty soon they have a sense that they have authority over you and they have the right to tell you what to do. And if you say no, then they say, well, you know, it gets sticky, right? On the other side, you have to be careful, because if the in-laws are always paying everything, you can get a husband who becomes a lazy slug, right? He hasn't made, right? Yeah, be careful. Men, you provide for your bride the best way you can. She will appreciate it. Your kids will get a good example. And when you move down the road years afterwards, you'll look back and see how God blessed you by using wisdom in what you do. But you see, again, parents are tied in, especially mommies to sons, so be careful. No young lady is good enough for their little boy. Mommies have such a hard time letting go of their little boys, huh? It happens. But there's also, on the woman's side, family, there's problems. And there's this young lady that was the princess of the daddy until this big baboon came and dragged her away. So her father is always advising her husband on how to do things and what to do and everything else. And of course, he looks at his work. Who put the fence up? Did John? Yeah, it looks like it. If you're an in-law, use wisdom. You bow out. When you're an in-law, you take a step back, not forward. You take a step back. Anything I do with my daughter or her husband or the kids, I ask permission. I don't just step in. I don't have the right to do that. I'm not the authority over my daughter anymore. It's her husband, Victor. He's the authority. Sometimes they'll say, honey, we're gonna have Thanksgiving, and so tell John and then ladies, you have to step in and say, Dad, I don't know if John has something else planned. I'll have to check with him, and then he'll call you up. But again, if we're not obedient to Scripture, then we let our emotions and our relationship and our culture dictate, and you go, okay, yeah, we'll be here. Now you got to go home. Now you got to finagle it with John. John, he's that way. And he'll go, well, why'd you sell him that? Well, my dad. And he'll go, shut up. And there you go. You're trying to please your dad, and here's conflict, right? But, you go home and you say, John, my dad said this, and I told him, you'd call him. Do you have anything going on? You make the decision, and you call him up. Well, what does that say to John? Man, that's some slick chick. And she got your back, right? She's helping you. See, the father feels he's still the authority. It's wrong. And so the one to communicate is the one who's related to him. If it's the man's father, then he needs to communicate that. If it's a woman, then you communicate it. If he doesn't pay attention, then the man steps in and say, listen, we're not going to have it that way, okay, Dad? Let's just leave it there. Because you protect your wife, even against her own father. You understand? Simple. He might use the daughter's love against her husband also, manipulating. This is probably worse, and it's done a lot in Latin homes. The love relationship between father and son and daughter or mother, it's used to... But mijita, no, I'm okay, mijita. It's okay. I'll be alone. It's okay. And you're going, and they know how to manipulate, not to twist it. And as you leave, you look at her sad face, and you walk out, and she goes, because that's the way it is. You understand? We are bad to the bone, even when we're old. That's the worst abuse. And so. you have to stand up. You have to deal with these issues. If you don't, then you create problems for yourselves, right? And then you go home and you're all messed up. Your parents are happy, but you're all tweaked out. What kind of sense does that make? And your children are looking. And your children are learning. If you do it biblically, your children know how to run their home when they grow up. They know what to expect from you. And if you don't do what you did on your level, then they'll call you out on it. And that's good. Because they're going to be taught. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. No one is good enough for this daddy's little princess. No one. That's just the way it is as dads. You understand? Now, though many of these things are more prone to the non-believer, it doesn't exclude it from believers, does it? Because we're made of the same stuff. We still have sin nature. We, with time, we become more relaxed. With time, whoever we spend time with, they're going to bug us one way or another. That's just the way we are. We just have this knack to pick up on stuff that drives us crazy. And if we're not bathing it with the blood of the Lord and the Word of God and everything else, that stuff builds up and piles up, and all of a sudden the last thing's put on there and the buggy breaks. And so I need to have a handle on all these things continually. So this inner circle for relatives is very, very important. Let me give you some warnings for husbands and wives. Don't join in with your parents on putting the other mate down, both of you. Never. Categorically, never. Don't ever go to your parents and share any problems of your marriage. Never. You kidding? If you go to your parents as the man, they're going to like you a little more than her. You understand? I know, mijito. I knew she was a witch. You ain't going to get that. I knew that. But don't tell nobody. It's okay. It's okay. Just between you and me. You know what I mean? Don't say nothing. And then you make up with your wife, and then every time your wife comes over, you, boy, the old lie, you know. That's just the way it is. You understand? This is reality, guys. We're not playing church. Men, don't compare your wives to your mother. You didn't marry your mother. You married your wife. Well, you know, my mom never folded my socks like that. Fine. Take them home to your mom to fold them. It's a new home. This is your wife. You understand? Nothing wrong with learning this and that and borrowing all that, but when we start comparing, then, you know, it's no good. When Trudy and I got married, we promised that we would raise our children in the Lord and we would run our marriages according to the Scriptures and never the way our parents raised us. And though I had a very moral home, an ethical home, though my dad did drink and he did have some problems with my mom, but it was a solid home where we were at. I know you hear the other side from Raul. You think we live in two different houses, but my dad never missed a day of work in his life. Sick or not, my dad was at all of our baseball games. He was in my gymnastic practices and things, and we went on vacations. And he mowed the lawn. He painted the house. He beat the dog and everything else. You know what I mean? But it still was without being Christ-centered. You know what I mean? And a lot of the things that I have in my heart and my life, I learned from my father. The Lord change my character so that I am a person of character, but the principles of being a hard worker, being honest, this and that, all those were taught in the home, you understand? Those are good. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we come to Christ, then it solidifies it all. And you realize the reality and that only He can do it through you. And that's what's important. One man asked another, says, what did Adam have that made him the luckiest man in the world? And he says, I don't know. He says, he had no in-laws. You ever think about that? But it shouldn't be like that. Now, when my daughter got married, his dad was still alive, but he was about 95, and his mom was already dead. So we really don't have any of those problems, and my daughter doesn't have those kind of problems to an extent. But it doesn't mean that that's the case for everybody. Even my parents and Trudy's parents, when we were married, even though they weren't Christians, they never intervened. They were old school. They didn't intervene in our lives at all. Again, we set the boundaries, and they respected that, but we had it made. But it's not always like that. A man and his wife and his mother-in-law went to Israel one time, and they're on vacation. They're going through the land, enjoying it all and everything else, and all of a sudden, the wife died unexpectedly. And so he's finding out which way to be best to take care of his mother-in-law, you know what I mean? She died there, and and the wife's, all emotional and that, and so he's trying to do the right thing, and he goes to the Israeli counselor and says, my mother-in-law died and everything else, what's the best way to handle it? He says, well, we charge you $5,000 to ship her home, get her buried. But, you could bury her here for $150. He says, let me think about it. Now, you know what? Here, let me write you out the check for $5,000. The Jewish guy said, can I ask you a question? Why would you pay $5,000 where you can bury for $150? He said, well, you guys had a guy here years back that was buried, and 3 days after he rose from the dead. I can't afford that. Might as well put out the money, man. How many divorces have taken place because of in-laws? Relatives? It's crazy. You know what I mean? And then it messes the kids up. Selfish. I wonder how many young ladies or young men have allowed their parents to, in their authority and influence, to deteriorate their marriage. Again, you have to give them permission, you understand? It doesn't just happen. You're conceding to that. You have to understand this. And again, you be faithful to each other, but your kids are watching, you're nurturing them, you're teaching them God's ways, the way you're to do things. If you're a Christian, live your marriage according to biblical principles, not according to anything else. God will bless and honor your obedience, and He will take care of that. Remember, you are to protect your marriage at all costs, at all costs. God will bless you. He will work in it and through it to be an example to others too. So the circle of relatives is a boundary that must be recognized and respected to ensure harmony in the marriage. So you've got the outer circle, friends. You've got the inner circle, relatives. You've got the bullseye, the concentric circle, the dot. This is a circle of husbands and wives. The circle is the inner circle, and it is the bullseye, because that's what it's about. God is interested in your relationship with your wife with your husband. The people in this circle also include your children, but you and your wife are the authority, and you are one. Your children will get up and move one day. Unless you feed them all the time, then fat birds don't fly far. They just, they'll always be around. So it's really up to you. You keep putting food out, they're going to keep coming back. You know what I mean? The father's the head of the home. This is the picture the children get. Now, if you have to go around your house saying, I'm head, you're probably not head. You understand? It's just understood. It's run. Okay? The kids catch it. Now, he's the head as a type of Christ. We very clearly have been taught that last study in Ephesians, okay? As a servant, there's no other type of leadership in the Bible outside of servant leadership. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He didn't take a robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself, not of his deity, but of his glory, and he took on the form of a servant, and he humbled himself to obedience to the cross. And for that reason, God has given him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what you're to be. That's what I'm to be. That's a high calling. You understand? What keeps me from doing that is my pride. You see? And my perspective of myself. The mother is the counterpart, the complement. Male, female. That's the way God made it. All right? That is the traditional marriage. That is the biblical marriage. Not two men, not two women. Those of you who work in the field of technology out there, you hook up telephones, you hook up computer stuff, you never hook up two male jacks. It just won't work. All right? You never hook up two female jacks. It's a bad connection. All right? So it's just real simple. All right? God blesses one man, one woman. They become one. Very, very clear. Again, the important things of your children not knowing they can divide you is very, very important as husband and wife. When there are problems, you deal with it. The husband is there. You both talk about it. You deal with it. You bring the consequences. But you never let the children divide you. They come to the dad afterwards or the mom afterwards. Mom and dad. No, your dad said this, that's it. You never argue in front of the kids. If you're different of opinion, you discuss it, you come out, and you give the answer as one. You understand? If those little beggars can know they can divide you, they will. They are smart. And they're selfish. They're just like you. They're your kids, as a matter of fact. That's why they're selfish. And if they can divide you, they will do it because all they care is about themselves. That's why you're the parent, they're the kids. The whole society, look, we got to learn from our children. Shut up, learn from our children. You learn to be a parent, but you don't learn from the children. The parents are to be the example. The parents are the ones to instruct. The parents are the ones who have lived a long way. The parents are the ones that have begotten them. Our society is brain dead today. That's why we have so many messed up homes, even in the church. They're under the authority of parents. The sooner they understand that, the better off they'll be. Now, if you tell your kid, if you cross that line, I'm going to knock you out. Don't disappoint them. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about literally knocking them out, but you know what I'm talking about. If you say, if you do this, this is what's going to happen, you better not break your word. We've all seen little Johnny at the store. One more time. Johnny knows he's got 1,001 more. The inner circle is protected at all times. No one gets in the inner circle except by permission of the husband and the wife, and ultimately the husband. Because even a husband and wife, we're going to disagree on some things, right? And there are some things. One time Mandy was about a teenager, I made some decision, can't even remember what, and I was adamant about it, and Trudy said, well, maybe. They said, no, we're going to do this. So she came up to her mom and says, you know, what's the matter, Mom? Don't you have a brain? Can't you think? Oh. And Judy says, you know what? Dad's head, and this is what he said we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. It's great. Now my daughter comes back to us. Now she's 32 years old. She's got 4 kids. And she calls us blessed. Now, between now and then, they're going to call you many other things. It's okay. But one day they'll rise up and call you blessed. But even if they never call you blessed, you know you've done what you're supposed to in obedience to the Lord. You understand? I don't do what I do for my kids just because I want good kids. I do what I do because I love the Lord. If I only do what I do because I want good kids, then I love my kids more than the Lord. You understand? It's just simple. The setting up and protecting of these three circles will enhance and blossom your relationship and even your sexual relationship in the inner circle. Now, I know what John's going to speak about, but let me just point out a couple of things here because they're all tight. They're all overlapped. If you don't see these boundaries, if you don't set them, then there's going to be conflicting things in your sexual oneness. You're not going to want to be one with each other sexually if you're at odds. That's why it's so important that we never forget as men that we're the initiators. Our wife's the responder. That's just the way it is. I get moved by what I see. She gets moved by what she feels. We're just two different components. You understand? And so I have to remember that my wife responds to my initiation. So really the sexual relationship begins the minute I get out of bed. Whether I get out of bed, get up, come on, iron my shirt. Or do I say, huh, I love you, give me a kiss. Hey, can you iron my shirt? Sure. Two different things, same thing. It's the same stinking shirt, but it's two different ways, you know what I mean? It's two different ways. Okay? Or I call her at work and complain about something, or I just go, hey, what are you doing, hon? Oh, nothing. Okay, you're going to go. Okay, I'll see you later. All these little things, they're in preparation when I come home, and I think I'm Don Juan. Whether she's receptive or she tells me to go ride my horse and go off in the wilderness, you know what I mean? It begins with my attitude and my response, and how I treat her, you understand? Now again, nobody's perfect. I'm not here to tell you we're perfect. No, but it's a constant work, you understand? I mean, we are high maintenance as people. We're people. You know how people are. You're people. We're messed up, you know? We read it, we hear it, we learn it, Lord, thank you, and then we go out and I do it, and I do the dumb thing again. You know what I mean? I have to constantly stay obedient to the Lord. And so that sexual oneness is really, really important. And again, I'm not going to touch much on it because John's going to do that, and I'll just keep that clear. Now, the inner circle involves making responsibilities, and this is important financially. Financial decisions are important. Don't be if you want to mess up your marriage and one sure way is don't be a steward of money. Don't understand and study what the Bible says about stewardship. Always living content, always putting something away, and always living where you're at. Real simple. You understand? You know, if you make $1,000, don't spend $1,001. And if you make $1,000, don't go out to dinner each weekend. You understand? I mean, it's just simple. But people have lost common sense. I mean, things that are simple and common sense today, that common sense doesn't exist anymore. I'm amazed how people live their lives, even within the church. But you want to get messed up? Just don't buy what you can afford. Just buy whatever you want. People do it all the time. Don't worry about paying your bills. Let the creditors call you. That's good for you, Christian, to learn. Don't pay your taxes. Have them garnish your wages. That's a good lesson for your kids. Don't ever plan on being out of debt. Every time you pay something, you're getting something else. Every time you get something dissatisfied, just trade in on a new one. After all, you know, you're an American. You deserve everything you want, right? Don't save nothing. Don't tithe. That's a real good one. Why do you pay taxes? I don't want to go to jail. Oh, why do you give to the Lord? Because I love Him. Because I love Him. I mean, stop and think about it. When I was in the world, every weekend, the whole week, man, I'd drinking all the time. And the weekends, case to case, no problem. 3-4 packs of cigarettes, the fight, the smashing the car, getting impounded, tear up the new clothes you just bought. First weekend I'm saved, I'm 40% ahead. I am literally 40% financially ahead. That weekend, I didn't drink, didn't take drugs, didn't smash my car up, didn't smash nobody's face, didn't have to go to the emergency ward. I had money. And here now, I'm saying, I'm holding a penny so tight to give to God that Lincoln's eyeballs are popping out. And I'm 40% ahead automatically being born again? Shame on me. Wow. Simple principle. If you don't have a budget, then you're living by a bad budget. But you do have a budget. Real simple formula. Can't always be done. 10 for the Lord, 10 you save, 10 for a buffer, you live on 70. If you can't do those savings and buffers, then you always include the Lord and you live on the rest. I know what it is where you have to decide whether you fix the washer or do you get the spare tire. Well, common sense there, the car gets me to work, so I get the spare tire and I go to the laundromat for a week or two. You understand? It's common sense. You know, 2 and 2 is 4, not 5, stuff like that. And those are all good times, by the way. It reminds you of how faithful God is and how good or how happy you are when you have so little. So when you get something, you don't think your happiness is because of that. You understand? Nothing wrong with the house, nothing wrong with the car, nothing wrong with anything, but it's when you put your importance and your value in those things, that messes you up. And it messes your kids up more. And by the way, you have kids, don't make them slugs, you make them work. You don't give them everything, and if you can, help them out. You go work, pay half, and I'll pay the other half. You don't just give them everything. You make them, you're going to give somebody a rotten husband, some young lady out there, you're going to make life difficult for her. And your daughter, you better deal with her properly, or he's going to come back and try to beat you up one day for what you gave him. Just the way it is, our kids. We have such an awesome responsibility to raise them. In Romans 13:8, the principle of owing no man anything is in the imperative, in the present tense. Don't keep on owing. Not that you are not to owe anything. I'm going to have to buy a house with payments. Maybe a car. But don't overspend yourself. Don't live on credit cards. Keep one card if you have to. Keep a minimum where you know we're not going to spend over $500, whatever it is, and that's it. But don't. You'll never pay those cards off. Those guys are liars out there. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. That's why we're in the mess with them with the housing thing. You got dishonest people asking for dishonest loans and dishonest agents giving dishonest credit, and you got banks that are being dishonest, knowing it and giving the loan. So what happens? The whole nation pays for it. It's real simple. An orchestra is in full swing. The conductor is whipping himself up into frenzy, zeal and enthusiasm. But who is this that's approaching him? It's the member of his orchestra, the one who plays the triangle. He's speaking to the conductor, and he says, quote, "Do you mind if I go home now? I've come to the end of my part of the course." What a picture of so many people in marriage. It's just about them. They don't see themselves as part of the orchestra. It's always me, the trinity of darkness, me, myself, and I. You need to be committed real fast to the Word of God, both of you. If you're not growing together in the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15, show yourself approved, a workman that needs to be rightly ashamed, right in the Word of God. Dividing it, not being ashamed. You both need to grow in Christ. You both need to study the Word. You both need to be in fellowship. You both need to be involved. If you're not growing together, you're growing apart. Real simple. Both of you are to know that God enables you to say yes and obey Him. 2 Peter 1:3-4, He has given you a divine nature pertaining everything to God. Everything comes into your life. So everything God allows, you can handle. I can handle my life. I can't handle yours, but you can handle yours. You understand? So we don't compare ourselves by ourselves or among ourselves as we be unwise, right? So I have the ability. A Christian can never say, "I cannot." All that a Christian can say is, "I will not." Wow, that's heavy. You have the Word, you have the mind of Christ, you have the nature of Christ. The only thing we lack is the will to obey. You understand? It's real simple. Both you are to realize that when your marital relationship is not right, your prayers are hindered. We've mentioned it, 1 Peter 3:7. When you're not right with each other, God doesn't hear you. That's a real handicap. You cannot afford not to have access to heaven. You understand? You need to get right with each other so that you're right with God. Both you are to pray that you forgive each other, even as Christ has forgiven you, Colossians 3:12-14. In the same measure and proportion. Wow, drives me crazy. I can't do that, right? Only Christ can do it through me. You remember that you will never sin or your wife or husband will never sin against you as much as you have sinned against God or will sin against God, and God forgives you every time. You ever think about that? So really, you're a debtor. Pretty heavy, isn't it? When you look at it from the biblical and Christ perspective, all we can do is put our face to the ground. All we can do is hit our chest and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when we understand that, then we can be a blessing to each other. Being filled with the Spirit of God, Ephesians 5:18. By the way, that comes first. Before he gets to the family, you have to be filled with the Spirit of God. Then it's mutual submission. Then you can fear God. Then you can be the type of head as Christ. Then you can be the type of wife submissive as a bride. But it cannot happen without being filled with the Spirit of God. You understand? It just will not happen. And so, the inner circle of husband and wife's boundaries must exist if there's going to be a flourishing of the oneness in marriage. Conflict, they're all around us, man. We're a time bomb. But if we put these boundaries up, the circle of friends, circle of relatives, in that bullseye, man, then we're a witness to our children, to our neighbors, to our friends, to the church, to those who are looking on. That's what it's all about. Perfect? Nah. Just follow me around for 3 seconds. I'm not perfect. But I'm in process. I'm moving forward. You understand? And that's what's important. Let me pray that God bless us. Lord, bless our marriages. Give us wisdom from above. Cause us to be open to you always. That we reckon ourselves dead. That we be as gracious with each other as you have been to us, Lord. I thank you for every couple here. I pray that you just fill them with your Spirit. I pray for the heads of the home. That you would just do an incredible work in their lives, Lord. Make them godly men, godly women. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.